Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus. My topic for this afternoon is my quest for perfection. My quest for what?
Perfection.
For perfection. Jesus once said, be therefore what?
Perfect.
Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is
perfect.
Now, we all desire to be perfect. We all want to be perfect. As a matter of fact, it is good to desire a good thing, right? But misunderstanding what biblical perfection is has led many people to all kind of theories and all kind of walks in life. As a matter of fact, many people, because of their misunderstanding of their of perfection, they have lived a boring and abhorring Christian life. You know, because of misunderstanding perfection, some people in the early 1800s came to what I call holy will. They thought that when you reach that perfection, when you get to that perfection, your will and the will of the Lord will be one, which is true. But they concluded from that everything I think, everything I do is holy. Hence, I will not do anything wrong, which led to some people leaving their own wives and marrying another woman that they thought, well, this is my spiritual partner, right? Others have concluded to holy flesh, which a lot of us are familiar with. This is a misunderstanding of a perfection. Others have reached what I call a judicial perfection, where they think that when you accept Christ, when you're born again, you're perfect. And what this means is that God changes his mind about you. He changes his record in heaven about you. He writes next to it, perfect, which in a way is true. But the problem is that they stopped at that. They thought all what they have in the gospel is a legal transaction. It does not impact their own personal life, and they ended up doing away with the Sabbath and living all kind of lives the way they wish. Others, on the other end of the scale, have reached what is called a moralistic perfection. They thought that perfection in the scriptures refers to a moralistic perfection. In other words, you will be perfect, you will perfectly obey the law, you will do everything perfect. That is the meaning of perfection. So when you're perfect, that means everything in your life, every action you're doing, everything you're thinking is perfect. This led to perfection through vegetarianism, or perfection through celibacy, or all kind of things, thinking that, well, if I do this, if I fix this, and if I get this right, I will be perfect. What is perfection? I have a question to ask you. Does the absence of sin equal righteousness? Does the absence of sin equal righteousness? If you can live a life from the day you're born to the day you die without committing one sin, does that make you righteous? All right, we have people saying no, so it's going to be a short sermon. Because if you think the absence of sin equals righteousness, then you know what? The best way to achieve that is go live in isolation. There'll be no woman to lust after or no man to lust after. There'll be nothing to steal. Nobody will upset you. You can't covet anything, right? You'll be perfect. If perfection is simply the absence of sin, then go live in isolation. As a matter of fact, a man by the name of Simon the Zealot in, I think, 402 AD, climbed up on a pillar and stayed up there for 37 years. Constant. No woman was allowed to approach that pillar, including his own mother. He sent a message to his mother and he said, if we are found worthy or perfect, we will see each other in heaven. 37 years later, one of his disciples found him dead, bowing down as if he was praying on the pillar, right? Martin Luther is another man who went and joined the Augustinian monk monastery, that's the one. And according to his own words, he said that he out-monked all the other monks. And I always like to add to that, in their monkery business. He did. That's what he said. He out-monked all the other monks. He whipped himself. He tortured himself. He spent sleepless nights in prayers. He confessed his sins so often and so much that his superiors told him, listen, you either stop bothering a busy man with your little petty things or go commit something worth confessing. Martin Luther was chasing, was seeking for righteousness and perfection, and he thought he can attain that through his own efforts. But of course, as we all know, history tells us that he found that is not the way. Men tried all kinds of ways to reach righteousness and perfection. As a matter of fact, at the days of Jesus, the Jews had mastered a system that if you follow was guaranteed to earn your righteousness. 613 laws and rules from the Torah, plus their own man-made laws and rules around the 613, that if you are to follow all these things, you are guaranteed righteousness. And it was these righteous people that killed the author of righteousness. Amen? Muslims go to Mecca and go on suicide missions seeking righteousness and perfection. Catholics go on pilgrimages and they visit relics and attend the mass seeking righteousness and perfection. What do you do to attain righteousness? You don't have to answer. Just think about it. I want you to reason a little bit with me. What does a perfect man look like? Luther joined the monastery, became a monk, and tortured himself seeking righteousness and perfection. Simon climbed up on a pillar for 37 years seeking righteousness and perfection. The Jews kept all the laws seeking righteousness and perfection. Many Christians today do all kind of things and keep all kind of laws and reforms seeking righteousness and perfection. What does a righteous man look like in your mind? And don't tell me Jesus, that's the easy way out, okay? The answer for all questions is Jesus. Don't tell me Jesus. But what does he look like? Because the reason I'm asking this is because whatever image you have in your mind of what a perfect or righteous person will look like, you will consciously or subconsciously seek to match that. Oh, of course, yes, a righteous person will be a person who is vegetarian, who is a Godhead believer, who has a dress reform, who follows the health reform, who keeps the Sabbath. Don't forget, he pays his tithes, who prays three times a day, right? I just want you to think with me a bit. Because whatever image of perfection and righteousness we have in our mind, we will go seeking to match that. So what is perfection? And what led me down the track of seeking righteousness through all my own works? Because this was my own experience. I sought after righteousness by all my own works. When I read the words of Jesus when he said, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, I understood that to mean, I understood Jesus saying, be therefore sinless as your Father in heaven is sinless. How many of you understood it that way in the past? Okay, a few of you. The rest of you were born with the right understanding. That's good. All right. What led me to that understanding? You see, righteousness and perfection has to do with sin, has to do with the law, and has to do with righteousness, right? All these things, sin, law, and righteousness, have a built-in in them cause and effect. There is a cause and effect built in sin, righteousness, and law. And unless you understand that, you'll be going down the wrong track as I did. And my hope today is to sort of shed a bit more light on that. Would you agree with me that perfection, mean dead to sin, in harmony with the law, and a possessor of righteousness? Do you think that's a fair definition of perfection? Yes? Dead to sin, in harmony with the law, and a possessor of righteousness. All right. Now, I understood sin is doing something wrong. The law is the Ten Commandments. And righteousness is right doing. And because that was my understanding, I concluded that perfection is when I'm not doing anything wrong, when I am keeping all the Ten Commandments, and when I'm doing everything right. Hence, be therefore perfect means be therefore sinless. But I'd like to put a different scenario for you today. So what I want us to do now is look at these three things separately, sin, law, and righteousness, and see what are they? What can we understand? Now, the first one is sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. That's a typical answer that we always get. Okay, so the sermon is not going to be as short as I thought. I used to think, a lot of people think, sin is a transgression of the law. Well, allow me to ask the question in a different way. What is transgression of the law first? Hang on, let's slow down a bit. Is lying transgression of the law? Stealing is transgression of the law, right? So my question for you is this. What causes you to lie and to steal? I just want you to reason with me a little. What causes you to steal and to lie? All right, some people say sinful fallen nature. Some people say a choice. Well, sinful fallen nature doesn't really do it for me. And I'll tell you why. Because what nature did Jesus take upon himself? What does the Bible say? He did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. He took upon himself the same seed or same nature that I have, right? Did Jesus lust the way I lusted? Why not? All right. A lot of answers. At least, okay, we're getting some response. That's good. You see, there is a part of the nature that can be renewed. And the Bible pinpoints it to the mind. Let's look at a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. So the mind can be renewed. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 22. And the Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So put off the new man, put off the old man and put on the new. What happens in between? Don't look at me, look at the verse. Between verse 22 and 24, what does it say? You put off the old man in 22, be renewed in your mind in verse 23, in verse 24, put on the new man. So between putting off the old man, putting on the new man, the mind is renewed. Right? So the cause of the transgression of the law is the unrenewed mind. Yes? Because God renews our mind so we can be transformed. God sending, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that what? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So when we are born again, when we are renewed so the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in us, or so we can come in harmony with the law, right? So the cause of me transgressing the law is my unrenewed mind. Is that clear? Yes? As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus said. Have a look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Jesus speaking, and he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Can you see the cause and effect? A good man out of the good heart brings forth good things. So what's the cause of the good things? The good heart. And an evil man out of the evil heart brings forth evil things. What's the cause of the evil things? The evil heart. So Jesus was saying, look, out of the abundance of your heart, Your mouth will speak what's coming out, what you're doing. That breaking of the law is not the cause, that is the effect. The cause is right down deep inside of you. And I want to change that. That's what Jesus was saying. Yes? So do not miss the cause and effect principle. So when you say that sin is a transgression of the law, you are partially correct. But you're only dealing with the effects. You're not dealing with the cause. Come with me to Matthew chapter 15. Let's highlight some of the transgression of the laws here. Let's point them out in the verse. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. Let me know when you get there. Amen. Amen. Again, Jesus in here is speaking, and he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." If you are to point out the transgression of the laws in these verses, where are they? No, but they are names. They are named there. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. This is transgression of the law, right? Notice what Jesus is telling you. Where is the transgression of the law coming from? From the heart. Out of the heart, from the heart comes out breaking the law. So when you deal with sin, when you look at sin, when you want to study sin, if your conclusion only leads you to breaking the law, you are only scratching the surface. You're not going as deep as Jesus wants you to go. Jesus tells you, look, that breaking of the Ten Commandments, the breaking of the law that you're talking about is coming out of your heart. So if you're only looking at the effect, the breaking of the law, you will not understand what your real problem is. Yes? The way the New Testament presents sin is much deeper than simply breaking the law. The New Testament presents sin where it is found, where it's coming from, where it's rooted as the carnal heart. Because the New Testament presents the solution of the real problem. That's why the solution of sin is not good actions. It's not good efforts. The solution for sin in the New Testament is the new birth. Is a renewed mind. Because the real problem of sin is found in the mind or is found in the heart. That's why you need to be born again to deal with sin. Not only put efforts to stop smoking or put efforts to stop getting angry. That doesn't cut it. You need to be born again. That's what Jesus said. Amen? Notice how John sums up the problem of humanity. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Notice what he says. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So John sums up all what's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says all what's in the world is found in these three things. What is common in these three things? Lust. What's another word, a good word for lust? Desire, okay. Unholy desire, yeah, we're getting very close. Look at the verse before it. It's found there. Somebody said it. Love, somebody loved there. Somebody said love. Another word for lust is love. But unholy love. That's why John said in verse 15, listen, do not love the world, neither love the things that are in the world. If the love of the Father is in you, you will not love the world. For all what's in the world, that love of the world is not of the Father. So what I put to you this afternoon, brothers and sisters, sin is love. Sin is love. Sin is love of self. Sin is selfishness. That is what is found in the heart of man. Selfishness, carnality. That is what is found in the heart of man. We have been created in the image of God. And since God is love, we have been created loving. Adam was created in the image of God, and Adam was created loving God. But Adam sinned, and after Adam sinned, we were made in the image of Adam. So I put to you today that all of us come in this world loving self. We all come with love in our hearts, but we come with twisted love. The love that is the result of sin. We all come with selfishness in our heart. And that is the problem of humanity. That is your problem. That is my problem that Jesus has addressed in your life or wants to address in your life. Selfishness. Love of self. Notice what the problem of Demas is. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul sums up Demas' problem. Paul is speaking, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto," so forth, and he goes on. He doesn't say, look, Demas's problem is that he looked after this woman and lusted after her, or he lied, or he killed. Or, Paul says, look, his real problem is that he loved the world. End of story. All the other stuff is just a manifestation of his real problem. The adultery, the stealing, the lying, the pride, all this is just a manifestation of the real problem. The real problem is that he loved the world. He loved self. That is Demas' problem. Selfishness is a character trait. It is a mentality. It is this driving force, the inbuilt driving force that subconsciously and consciously drives us to do things that many times we do not want to do. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, right? When I end up doing those things that I do not want to do, it is not I who do them, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul recognized this entity in him that he called sin, that this thing is controlling him. He says, look, I don't want to do these things, but this thing in me is driving me, is making me do them. So Paul identified sin as a controlling power. Jesus identified sin as a taskmaster. He said, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Sin will control you. It's a taskmaster. You're not in control of sin if you have not received Christ. Sin is in control of you. Sin is love, brothers and sisters. And it is important for us to understand that, because if we think sin is a downward path of wrong actions, then by rights we will think that the salvation from sin or righteousness is an upward path of right actions. And we will miss the point. So if you say sin is a transgression of the law, you are partially correct, but you are not really hitting the nail on the head. You're not going as deep as Jesus wants you to go. Sin is love. It is the carnal heart, the carnal mind. It is that selfishness within. All right, so that's sin. Keep it in your mind. Sin is love. What is the law? Come on. Law keepers, what's the law? Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. It's the parameters in which life can be sustained. That's what you said, right? Okay, amen. Thank you. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 14. We want to sum it all up in one word. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. While you're going there, so we saw that sin is love, and out of sin comes out sins. You see that? The real cause of sin is in the heart, and it's selfishness, it's the carnal mind, the carnal heart. And out of the sin comes out sins. Now we're looking at the law. What is the law? In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In Romans chapter 13, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." What is the law? That's Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. What is the law? The law is love. The law. Listen, you've always known that. But you know how Howard was saying, you know all things? But sometimes somebody says, do you know this? You say, No, I don't. But then he explains it. Oh, yeah, I know. Well, you said, I'll explain it to you. You've always said that the law is a reflection of God's character, nature, and God is love. So the law is? You've always known that, right? There you go, Howard. That's it. You've always known that. The law is love. And out of God's ultimate law, which is love, comes out laws. Out of sin comes out sins. Out of God's law, ultimate law, comes out laws. The reason God gave us laws is because He loves us. He wants us to live a life that will reflect love to Him and love to our neighbor. But the ultimate law of God is love. Love of God. That's the ultimate law of God. All what you have to do is look at 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul tells you in the first three verses, he said, look, if I do all the good things, and if I speak in the language of angels, and if I give my body to be burned, and if I do this, and if I do that, and if I don't have love, I am nothing. If you don't have the love of God in your heart, it is pointless to keep the Ten Commandments. Because God's ultimate law is love. And out of God's law comes out laws. If you are keeping the laws without having the law within, you are a legalist. You're seeking salvation by works because you have not been changed from the inside. God's ultimate law is love. You with me? That is who He is. All right? So we saw sin. We saw that sin is love. Out of sin comes out sins. We saw that law is love, and out of law comes out laws. What is righteousness? You with me? Awake? Yes? All right. What is righteousness? All right. Just like sin, what we did with sin and the law. In my experience, I focused on the effects of sin and the effects of law. I focused on the actions and the laws instead of looking at the cause of the sin and the cause of the law. And the same thing we've done with righteousness. Many people think righteousness is right doing. That is not correct. The effects of righteousness is right doing. But right doing is not righteousness. Right doing is not the cause of righteousness. Are you with me? There's a cause and effect. There is a cause and effect. I want you to reason with me a little. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith, right? Would you allow me to replace the word just with righteous? If you look it up, it's the same word anyway. So will I be correct if I say that the righteous shall live by faith? Yes? All right, come with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. We want to find out what is righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just or the righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. That's what he said. I want it to sink in a bit. I want you to get what he's saying. He's saying the righteous shall live by faith. And just in case your mind is taking you to the law, including the Ten Commandments, he tells you, and the law is not of faith. Don't look there. That's what he's saying. What do we do with these verses? How do we understand these verses? The way I would understand him saying is that the righteous person will live by faith. The righteous person will not live by the law. The law is not the path of the righteous. Faith is the path of the righteous. You with me? That's what he's saying. The righteous shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. The law is not the path of faith. The law is not the path of the righteous. Many times we focused on right doing instead of focus on righteousness. So what is righteousness? You see, smoke is the effect of fire, right? But smoke is not fire. Don't get me wrong. Right doing is the effect of righteousness. If you have righteousness within, right doing will come out. I'm not denying that. But the law, keeping the law or seeking through to righteousness through the law is not the right path. It's not part of the equation. It's the result of the equation, but not part of the equation. So what is righteousness? Come with me to Romans chapter 3. These are familiar verses, but I want to highlight two things from them. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. I think for a long time we've undermined this righteousness that the gospel offers us. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Let me know when you get there.
Amen.
Amen? All right. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Two things. Number one, he says the righteousness of God is revealed how? Without the law. It's not through keeping the law. The law is out of the equation, right? But notice what else he says. What does he call this righteousness? Whose righteousness is it? He says it's the righteousness of God. Are you understanding what he's saying? Are you aware? Have you grasped what righteousness the gospel offers you? It's not a righteousness of human origin. You can never achieve it. You can never master it. You can never earn it. It's not a human righteousness. It's the righteousness of God Himself. It's the righteousness of the Creator of the universe. To think that we have brought down that righteousness to keeping the Sabbath or a right action, it's almost blasphemy. You're talking about the righteousness of your Creator, and you're limiting that to a right action? That is the righteousness that the gospel offers you. It is the righteousness of God Himself. And it is unto all and upon all them that believe. So obtaining this righteousness is a faith issue. It's not a works issue. This is very important for us to understand. It's a faith issue, not a works issue. So what is this righteousness? Put simply, if it is God's righteousness, then God is the only one who can give it. And what I'd like to put to you today is that God's righteousness is equivalent to God's divinity. It's equivalent to God's holiness. It is His very nature. God's righteousness is God's nature. When the man came to Jesus and he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him, why do you call me good? For there is none good but God. What did he mean by the word good? What was he meaning? He was saying righteous. Righteous master, what righteous action can I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, why are you calling me righteous? There is none righteous but one, but God. Righteousness is the nature of God. And as far as us, the human race, is concerned, the only way we can be partakers of the nature of God or of the righteousness of God is through His Son Jesus. So righteousness is found in a person. I'm not sure if I asked you this question before, but I'll ask it again. Is the law good because God gave it, or did God give the law because it is good? All right. Both are wrong. If God gave the law because it is good, then you have God here and the law here. And God is saying, look, let me tell you something that is good that I see and you don't see. Suddenly you're putting the law equivalent to God. And if you say the law is good because God gave it, then it's an arbitrary thing. If one day God decides that stealing is good, suddenly stealing becomes good. The only reason the law is good is because it's a reflection of God's nature. So the only goodness that is found in the law goes back to the nature of God. There is no goodness in the law in and of itself. That's why Jesus said there is none good but God. Whatever you try to find righteousness or goodness, if it is found, it is because God is there, or if it is a reflection of God's nature. So as far as us, the human race, are concerned, the only way we can attain righteousness is by receiving Jesus. And by receiving Jesus, we become partakers of the divine nature, hence partakers of the righteous nature. That is why it is righteousness by faith, because it is only by faith that we receive Jesus. Amen? So it's not by actions, it is by faith. Now, as I said earlier, out of sin comes out sins. Out of law comes out laws. And out of righteousness comes out righteous actions. So I'm not doing away with the righteous actions, but I'm just trying to point the cause. There is a cause and effect. If you only focus on the effects, you will miss the whole point. It's an internal thing. All right, so sin is love, law is love, and righteousness is the nature of God. So let's go back to our first point and define perfection. What is perfection? We said perfection is when you are dead to sin, when you are in harmony with the law, and when you are a possessor of righteousness. So as far as I understand, perfection is when you are dead to self. When dead to selfishness, when you are in harmony with the law, or when you are in harmony with God's love, and when you are a possessor of righteousness, or when you are a possessor of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, when you receive Jesus Christ, when you become a possessor of Jesus Christ, these two other things follow automatically. They are a byproduct of having Jesus Christ. So the focus in the perfection, in the biblical perfection, is not on outward actions. It is on an internal change. You with me? The problem of Christianity, brothers and sisters, it is unconverted and selfish, well-behaved people. That is the problem of Christianity. Unconverted, well-behaved people who manage to force themselves on the inside, on the outside, to eat the right thing, wear the right thing, say the right thing, walk the right walk, but on the inside, they are full of dead bones. That is the problem of Christianity. I know, because I walk that walk. And the more perfect I became in that understanding, the more judgmental I became. I could take one look at you and tell you what's wrong with what you eat, what you wear, what you say, how you look, everything. Very quick. Because the more I grew in my perfection in the old way, the bigger my list of right things and wrong things grew. And I judged myself and I judged everybody else based on that list. But when you truly understand what biblical perfection is, you realize it's not about an outward thing. It's about an inward thing. That's why the thief on the cross could be perfect before he has time to manifest any outward action. Jesus told him, I'm telling you today, you will be with me in paradise. And there is nothing imperfect there. Amen? So, Christianity is in the heart. It is about love. It is about manifesting the love of God to the world. Not just the laws of God to the world, or the diet of God to the world, or the reforms of God to the world. It's about manifesting the love of God to the world. That's the problem that Jesus had with the disciples. They kept the law. They walked with him for 3.5 years. But all along, they are contending among themselves, who is the greatest? Lord, grant for me to sit on your right side and my brother to sit on your left side. It's not about an outward thing. It's about the inside. It's about the inside. So come back with me and we'll close with this. Well, we're almost at the end. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 5 to see what actually Jesus meant when he said, be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven perfect. So what we're going to do is, I'm going to read the context. I'm going to read the whole 10 verses prior to that to see the context. What is the context? Is he talking about sinlessness or something else? Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. Let me know when you get there. Amen? Jesus speaking, and he says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." That is love. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." That is love. "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." That's love. "Give to him that askest thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Again, that's love. "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your neighbors, bless them that curse you, and do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." That's love. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." That is love. "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." What is he talking about? He's talking about love. He's saying, be therefore perfect in love, as your Father in heaven is perfect in love. That's what Jesus was after. He was after people that will love God more than love themselves. And as a result of loving God, you will end up loving your brother and your sister more than loving yourself. That is the essence of Christianity. If you remember in that conversation Jesus had with the man that came to him and told him, "Good master, what good thing should I do?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." And he told him, "What does the law say?" "Do the law." And he highlighted a few things to him. That's in Matthew chapter 19. You don't have to go there. 18 onward, "Thou shalt do no murder," and so forth. The man said, "I have kept these from my youth. What lacketh I yet?" What did Jesus tell him? In verse 21 of chapter 19, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me." Question, which law did Jesus point the man to? What law in the Old Testament said, sell all what you have and give to the poor? No law. No law. Jesus referred the man to the heart of God. If you want to be perfect, understand what the heart of God is. Understand what the heart of God is towards your brother. Sell all what you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. So my question for you, in closing, are you perfect? I used to think that the new birth experience was when I attained this stage, this place, this status, when I'm no longer falling. But through my study of the scripture, I realized and understood that the new birth experience takes place the minute I accept Jesus. And I've come to believe also that perfection takes place at the same time. Because perfection is about having that perfect person within. Amen? All right. Let us just leave it at that. Let us have a prayer. And we will break. Father, we thank you for Jesus, Lord. We thank you for what we have in him. We thank you for who we are in him. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to come to this realization, to believe, dear Lord, what your word says, to believe what we have in him, this righteousness, this perfection, and this love. So time will come when we will manifest all these things that are within us, because Jesus is there. This is my prayer in his precious name.
If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.